All right, good morning. I'm really thankful that you're here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 5. And when Jesus came into the world, he came into the world as the King of the Kingdom of God. And his ministry, his healing ministry, was a manifestation of the Kingdom of God. And his preaching and teaching ministry was about the Kingdom of God. If you read through the New Testament, all the summary statements will say something to the effect of Jesus went around preaching and teaching the Kingdom of God. All his parables begin with the Kingdom of God is like, and so on. So the focus of Jesus' whole ministry was the Kingdom of God. And this Sermon on the Mount that we're looking at here in chapter 5 is no different. You can summarize the entire preaching ministry of Jesus in four words. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. And when Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, it's no different. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So the kingdom of God has come in the person of Christ. Jesus is announcing that good news of the kingdom to his disciples, who are the first citizens of the kingdom of God. And this brings us to Matthew chapter 5 and the first and our beatitude for today. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, it says this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." This word, peacemakers, it's irenopoios. It means, irene means peace. Poio means to do or make. And when you put those together, you get making peace. Now, it's this peace is not primarily like the absence of war, but it has more to do with reconciliation between individuals. So it's not stopping wars as much as it is reconciling people to one another, or in the case of Jesus, people to God. And again, what we have here when he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," we have a predicate adjective. It is not a verb. So when Jesus is pronouncing this blessing, he's not saying blessed if you are engaged in making peace. That would be the verb. Rather, it's the adjective. The only way that you receive this blessing is if you are yourself a peacemaker. So this is the same in each one of these Beatitudes so far. In the Beatitudes, Jesus is describing the character of the kingdom. He's describing his disciples, but as we've seen over and over again, even more than that, fundamentally, Jesus in these Beatitudes is describing himself. And this one is totally obvious. Listen to it again now, thinking of Jesus. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. And Jesus is the ultimate son of God. Now, I want to show you some verses to help you understand Jesus as the ultimate peacemaker. And you can turn with me, but I will read all of it to you. But if you want to turn to Romans 5, 1 says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus, as the peacemaker, primarily operated in the sphere of reconciling man to God. Jesus has made peace between those who put their faith and trust in him and God himself. He has reconciled that relationship. Jesus is the peacemaker between God and man. I want to show you another scripture that's highlighting this aspect of Jesus' ministry. Look at Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. This is all about exalting Jesus here in the first part of this passage. But beginning in verse 19, relating to Jesus, it says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him," that's Jesus, "to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." So Romans 5 emphasizes that Jesus is the one who has reconciled God and man. Here in Colossians we see the way that Jesus was able to effect that peace, to bring God and man, to make peace between God and man. Colossians teaches us very clearly that it was through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. So then look at verse 21. He's going to explain that in some detail. "Once you were alienated from God and enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." So the way in which Jesus reconciled God and man was expensive. It cost him his very life. And he shed his blood, his physical body, his blood through death. And the result of that sacrifice and his blood was that we could then be presented holy in God's sight, without blemish, free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So Jesus made peace between God and man. The way that he made peace between God and man, the way that he reconciled man to God, was by sacrificing his whole self on the cross and his blood. Through the sacrifice on the cross of his blood, we were reconciled to God and made holy and without blemish before God, so that we could be reconciled to him. And then I also want you to see this same thing. It's in Philippians. In Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll, Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll begin reading in verse 14. Okay. I'll start in 13. Let me back up to 12. I hate having to leave something out. Verse 12, "Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Paul's describing a time when the Gentiles were totally cut off and separated from God. They were at that time separated from Christ and strangers to the covenants of promise, without God in the world. Okay, but now look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So this passage is about reconciliation with God, but it's also about reconciliation of man with man, because he's emphasizing the difference between Jew and Gentile. As a Jew, as one of God's chosen people, they had this relationship with God, and the rest of the world was left out. Those are the Gentiles. But this passage now is talking about somehow the Gentiles being reconciled to God. But it happens like this. You were once far off, but you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one. When he's talking about both one, he's talking about the chosen people of God and the unchosen people of God. These are the both. He's made Jews and Gentiles into one. And has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. It was the law itself given to God's chosen people and not to Gentiles that produced this division between Jews and Gentiles. And so as long as the law was standing, there was going to be this division between Jews and Gentiles. And so the way that God solved that was he made us both one and broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, thus making peace. So the way that Jesus became the peacemaker for the whole world was he took God's chosen people and he took the Jews and he took the Gentiles and he united both of them in himself. And then he presents himself to God. And when he presents himself to God, approved and to utterly blessed, he's at that same time bringing Jew and Gentile into the presence of God, reconciling Jews who were near, but not near, not one. Jews were near, but they were still separate. Gentiles were far away, and they were separate. And so Jesus made peace by bringing both Jew and Gentile into himself by abolishing on the cross the commandments and the ordinances. And then he presented himself to God, which included both Jew and Gentile. So he says that he might create in himself a new man, one new man in place of the two by making peace, and that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So we see this peacemaking ministry of Jesus in these three ways. He made peace with God through the cross. He made peace between man and man also through the cross. Point of all this little lesson is that Jesus Christ is the ultimate peacemaker. Now, this isn't just what Jesus did. He didn't just make peace. It's who he is. And Jesus always acts in perfect conformity with his character. Jesus made peace because that's who he was. He was a peacemaker. He makes peace because he's a peacemaker. He didn't try to become a peacemaker by making peace. He is the peacemaker, so the result of his life was peace. Do you see the difference? Well, what is the blessing? What is the promise for those who are peacemakers? They shall be called the sons of God. And as in the case with all the Beatitudes before, the one who manifests the blessing or enacts the blessing is God. Like those who mourn, they shall be what? Those who mourn, they shall be? And by who? By God. That's not hard. Or Jesus. That's always the answer. And if you hunger and thirst, you're going to be satisfied by? See, they're passive voice verbs, but God is the obvious subject. All right, so if you're a peacemaker, they're going to be called sons of God. By whom? By God. And it's exactly what God did. His son came to earth to make peace. He was baptized in the Jordan. And what happened? He came out of the water and a voice from heaven came saying, "This is my son, whom I am well pleased." He was called the Son of God. Only the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. That pronoun's emphatic. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they and only they, only the peacemakers shall be called sons of God. And as the ultimate peacemaker, Jesus stands always and forever as the ultimate Son of God. So Jesus is absolutely talking about himself in this beatitude. But here in this beatitude, something interesting is happening. It's the character and nature of God, the character and nature of Jesus, and the character and nature of the disciples or the citizens of the kingdom. They're all sort of melding together here in this beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. See, God is a peacemaker. His son, Jesus Christ, is a peacemaker. And all who will enter the kingdom as his royal daughters and sons are peacemakers. Amen. Jesus is not telling us or commanding us to make peace in this beatitude. He's telling us who we are. We are peacemakers. Our entrance into the kingdom. See, how did we become peacemakers? Well, we became a part of the kingdom of God. Our entrance into the kingdom can only be accomplished by new birth, where we become sons and daughters of God. The Beatitudes describe the Son of God and all who will be called sons of God. They tell us who Jesus was and is, and they tell us who we are. The Beatitudes stand as perhaps the most comprehensive description of what true Christians are like. The Beatitudes tell us who we are. The Beatitudes are not a list of actions we must perform in order to enter the kingdom of God, but rather they are an account of the work that God has accomplished for us, the moment we enter the kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. As sons and daughters of the King, we are blessed because of who we are and not because of what we do. But make no mistake, who we are will ultimately determine what we do. God has made us into peacemakers. And God has called us his children. I love this little thought. You know, God started out with one peacemaker. And through the gospel of the kingdom, he's made millions more. The children of the kingdom are peacemakers. Peacemakers are children of God. So how do we then take hold of this new identity? And this applies to all the Beatitudes. You know, how do we take hold of our pure in heartness? And how do we take hold of our meekness? And how do we take hold of our deep, deep hunger and thirst for righteousness? I want to, maybe you're still in Ephesians. If you are, just look at chapter 4. And I want to show you this little passage here, beginning in verse 20. Paul describes the process, sort of living in a manner consistent with who we are here in this passage, as well as anywhere else in the scripture. So look at verse 20. He says, "But that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus." So Paul doesn't just assume that everyone has heard the real truth about Jesus. He's saying, I'm assuming that you have. You might not have. But just in case you haven't heard the real truth about Jesus, here it is. If you really know the truth about Jesus, this is what you're going to do. Here he begins to describe it in verse 22. "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." If you want to learn how to live out your new identity in Christ, this is how you do it. You have to recognize when you begin to behave in a manner consistent with your old self. How many of you have an old self? How many of you have a new self? Okay, can you tell the difference? Okay, wow, we're almost done. So if you feel, you know, if you can tell, man, I'm acting. I had this beautiful friend and it was a guy. Sorry, I used that language, but beautiful friend named Doug, and in college. Just love him so much. But he would be sharing with me a struggle or whatever. And you know what he would always say? He said, "But Dan, I'm dead to that." That's what he said. "That's my old self." And see, we got to learn to recognize when we're operating like the old self. And then, once we recognize it, that's just the start. Then he says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Well, what does that mean? Well, basically it means either start reading scripture or start preaching to yourself. In other words, you've got to do something to renew your mind. You've got, and what he's talking about there is you got to convince yourself of the truth. That is your old self. That's not who you are anymore. Man, if you man, if you let the devil convince you that you really are impatient. He's one. Because how do impatient people act? If you let him convince you that you're lustful, he's one. See, now, you were lustful. Can I get an amen? But you're not now. See, that's the old self. And you put that old self off. And then you renew your mind and you remind yourself, what? I've been, how did he say it here? He said that we've been created in the likeness of God, in righteousness and holiness. See, that's our new self. And so that's what we do. We recognize the old self. We put it off. We renew our minds. And then we put on the new self, the righteous self, the holy self, the patient self, the pure self. We put it on. And in a way, it means, I think that means, first of all, we're operating in faith here. We're believing that we really are that person. But I don't think that's actually the putting it on. I think that's the renewing of the mind. The putting it on is when we start act, when we choose to act like it. Now, in reference to this topic, when we feel no desire for peace, like when you're in a fight with your husband and you'd rather fight. I know that doesn't ever happen. When you're in a fight with your wife and you'd rather fight. Okay, you gotta search your soul there. If that's the real you, your marriage is doomed. But if it's not the real you, what if the real you is actually a peacemaker? When I feel no desire for peace with my brothers and my sisters, or even with my lost neighbor, I have to recognize that that is a vestige of the old self, and I have to put it off. I have to renew my mind. No, I want peace. Why do I want peace? Because that's who I am. That's who you are. As children of the kingdom, we're peacemakers. So then I move toward peace. I take steps toward peace. Not to become a peacemaker, but because I am a peacemaker. We have to allow the truth of Christ, the Word of God, to renew us in the spirit of our mind. And then we have to put on the new self. We confess the truth regarding who we are, and we act like someone who has been created in righteousness and holiness. So, for some of you, or this doesn't feel right. Feels like fake it till you make it. Anybody feel that concern? Have you ever, like, been really mad at someone on the inside, but tried to treat them nice on the outside? And how many of you ever did that and felt like a hypocrite? Okay, so I have a question for you. What is hypocrisy? Is hypocrisy acting in a manner different than how you feel? Or is hypocrisy acting in a manner different from who you are? Biggest problem in my life and the life of most people I know is somehow feelings have become ultimate reality. Feelings are not ultimate reality. The Word of God is ultimate reality. He called you a son of God. He made you a peacemaker. That's ultimate reality. It doesn't matter. It matters how you feel. I shouldn't say it doesn't matter. I'm saying your feelings shouldn't control your behavior. It matters how we feel. And the more you start believing the truth about who you are as a peacemaker, I got news for you, the more you're going to feel like a peacemaker. And the more you believe the lies of the enemy, that all you want is your ounce of flesh, the more you're going to feel like you want Or is it a pound of flesh? See, I'm a kind of a peacemaker, so I went with ounce instead of pound there. But I think it is pound, right? Yeah, pound. I just don't even go for the ounce. We're peacemakers. We have to let the truth of who we are in Christ renew us in the spirit of our mind, and then we act in accordance with who we really are, not how we feel. This is putting on the new self, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. And so what we think and feel about ourselves is important, but it's not most important. What God says about us is most important. And God says we're peacemakers. God says that we're his children. So as sons of God, we are peacemakers just like Jesus. Now, turn to Romans 12, where we'll sort of finish up. Should be relatively familiar scripture to most of you. Look at verse 18. I'm in Acts. Romans 12. All right, Romans 12, 18. I can't start in that far down. Look at verse 14. Man, it's so good. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Man, this is not the way that the world tells us to respond to our enemies. The world tells you to withdraw. The world tells you to put up boundaries. The world and the devil will tell you to protect yourself at all costs. And if Jesus had done this, we would all perish. Jesus did not withdraw. Jesus did not isolate and put up boundaries. He drew near to his enemies in love. Even though he knew that reconciliation with them would cost him his life. I think what Paul is trying to say to us in this passage, and I'm going to read it from Jesus here in a minute, I think he's trying to say something to the effect of, the best way to overcome your enemy is to make him your friend. Overcome evil with good. You know, the meaner someone gets, the more we should love and do good to them. See, this is the teaching of the cross. This is what it means to be a peacemaker. Man, peacemakers are in short supply in this world. Now, I can say this unequivocally. Jesus hates the self-protective teaching of the world, and he hates the self-protective preaching of the church. Jesus has made us peacemakers. And if we're actually going to make peace, we must engage our enemies and try to make them our friend. See, this is how Jesus said it. Come on, just, you know this is true. Jesus said, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." And I'm had it up to about here with the anemic understanding of this in the church, where we say, yeah, I'll love my enemy, but I don't have to like them, and I don't have to spend time with them, and I don't have to let them keep hurting me. Amen? That's what it means for us to love. We say, I'm going to feel something toward them, but I am totally going to isolate and reject and remove myself from their presence. Now, you might actually be able to love them in that position, but how are you going to do good to them? How are we going to do good to our enemies if we just love them from a safe distance? Jesus is calling us to be who he's made us to be, peacemakers, just like he was. And when we were inflicting this massive pain on Jesus through our sin and our rebellion and our guilt, he didn't hide away in heaven. He came to earth and he suffered and bled on a cross so that he could reconcile to us. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. He's the Son of God. And through the miracle of the kingdom and new birth and death and burial and resurrection with Jesus Christ, he's made us into peacemakers, just like Jesus. Come on, can we start to live this? I'm so tired of it. I'm tired of it when I feel it in my own heart. I'm sick of it when I hear from you. Love your enemies. Do good to them that, what? Hate you and persecute you. Man, bless and do not curse. Man, I praise Jesus for being a peacemaker. He simply refused to accept the fact that our relationship with him was destroyed. He was a peacemaker. He did whatever it took to bring peace. He refused to settle for anything less than total reconciliation, even though it cost him his whole life. And having risen from the dead, he's made all of us who know him as Lord and Savior, he's made all of us into peacemakers just like him, because we are the children of God. Church, don't put up barriers between yourself and anyone, not even your enemies. Jesus tells us how to treat everyone, including our enemies. He says, love your enemies. But Pastor, I do love them. I'm just going to stay as far away from them as possible. Nope. You can't do good to them when you're avoiding them. Loving your enemies, doing good to your enemies, absolutely requires that you draw near to your enemies and you embrace the pain. you embrace the cross. And you die to self daily. Not so that you can go to heaven when you die, but because that's who God made you to be. Deep in your soul, you will never be satisfied. The angst that you feel over the brokenness of this relationship, it's a gift of God. Let that angst motivate you to do good to them, to bless them, to pray for them. Basically, what it means to be a peacemaker is we keep on forgiving, we keep on praying, we keep on blessing, and we keep on loving no matter how long it takes. This is who we are. God has made us into a community of peacekeepers. No matter how broken the relationship, no matter how badly we have been hurt, and I'm not trying to minimize our pain, deep down, we long for reconciliation. We, like Christ, want peace so badly that we are willing to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus into these difficult relationships. We just have to convince ourselves that that's true, because it is. Now, remember, I'm not telling you to make peace. Some of you think I just did, right? No, I didn't. And neither is Jesus. He's telling you who you are. You are a peacemaker. You are the one who loves your enemy. Yes, you do. You are the one who is going to do good to your enemy. You are the one who is going to bless. You are the one who is going to pray. You are the one who is going to forgive no matter how many times it takes. Because that's who you are. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. If you're a child of God, you're a peacemaker. And I love the way John says it. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Just think of it. A whole room here full of peacemakers. I have hope for the whole world. Let's go. Let's pray.